please just raise your hand and the ushers will make it a point to make sure that you have a Bible. And we want you to have one. Get used to handling and studying and digging into the Bible. And this is part of it. So just get their attention. They'll pass the Bible over to you. They also have pencils if you need it to keep notes with. Hey guys, I want to echo what Tim said about the men's retreat. This fall, there's going to be a number of things going on. We're going to be starting at the men's study. There's going to be some neat announcements regarding some groups for the guys and all. And the men's retreat. Men, jump on board. Don't stay back. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. But instead, jump on board. Not only do you need it, but we need it. Like we just saw, we need one another. As iron sharpens iron, so we do as a brother to brother. So men, jump on board. And part of that is the men's retreat. Don't think you have to come like, oh man, I don't know my Bible well enough, or I'm not, you know. It's not about that, believe me. It's about a bunch of guys getting together before the Lord and just saying, Lord, have your way. Help, here we are. Do what you want to do. And he does. It's good stuff. Plan to be at the men's retreat, guys. Zechariah chapter 4. As we come to this passage, Zerubbabel, the governor, along with all the people had recently returned from the captivity, the Jews had returned from the captivity in Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem, and as they do, they faced a seemingly insurmountable task. It loomed before them like a mountain. But what they saw as an obstacle, we're going to see God saw as an opportunity. An opportunity to reveal to them and through them to us an awesome truth. And to reveal through all of this his heart. This task that we're going to be reading about in a moment and considering, how would it be accomplished? How will they ever be able to get the victory? How will they ever, they've got God's calling to do this thing, but how will they ever be able to do it? Let's read about it. Zechariah 4, verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. How would all of this be accomplished? How would they overcome this seemingly insurmountable mountain? Verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And just as it was for them, so it is for us today. And I pray it'll be not just a mental reminder, but a heart challenge. What an awesome text this is for all of us. Do you ever face seemingly insurmountable mountains? Well, of course you do. If you're breathing and alive, you do. Because life has storms and trials and things we come up against. What an encouragement. What an encouragement this is for us this morning. And not just for the trials we face, but also, you see, there's another question. Do you ever feel like you're falling short or coming short of what life would seem that it should be about? Yeah, you get through your days. Maybe you do handle the everyday task okay, but still you wonder, is this what the Lord said when he talked about abundant life? Was this day really live to its fullest spiritually and as God would have me to? Again, what an encouragement this is. What a challenge it is. In this promise, and that's exactly what it is, a promise, God sets before them and us how he designed this life to be lived. But unfortunately, too many don't discover. Look at verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's our title for this morning, and that's the calling for our lives. Let's pray. Father, as we gather, just with such an awareness that you know us. You know us inside out. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you're not here to play games. You don't want us to come here just to see one another, but you want us to see you. We're not here to play church, but we're here to be changed. Help us, Lord. Help us towards that end, Lord. Lord, create in us a hunger for this work. Help us understand that it's from your heart of love, but that there's a promise, a challenge that we need to lay hold of. Lord, you know what mountains are being faced this morning. You know the seeming obstacles of our lives. And in your love, you're showing us not just the way through, but the victory. So, Lord, help us to really hear and then to do what you're going to show us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would hope that right now, that at least somebody in here, not out loud, but I would hope right now somebody in here is saying, how did he know? How did he know I was facing that mountain? Hopefully you're saying, Lord, thank you for leading the pastor to share this. Remind me of how I'm going to face that mountain, that trial. I hope somebody right now is saying, I've been feeling just that about my life and what's it really about and is this all there is and am I supposed to just basically muddle through my days? Lord, you knew it and you brought the pastor to hold your word forward to speak to it. As we look at this text this morning, I believe we'll get the most out of it if we look at it from three different viewpoints. So we're going to first of all look at this text from the present, meaning their present, the time in which it was spoken and the application to them. Secondly, we're going to look at the prophetic nature of it and what it means for the future. And lastly, we're going to look at it from the personal viewpoint. I've read it a number of times this week in preparation, but for many of you, that was the first time you've read this text, or at least in a while. So towards that end, bear with me, but it's important we understand it. Go back to verse 1. We're going to read it one more time. Because it's the kind of thing you want to do just that. Not just read once and go, yeah, that's kind of cool, but really let God speak to us. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So Zechariah says, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. You'll be leveled. And he shall bring forth the capstone. He'll finish this off with shouts of grace, grace to it. In its context, the present setting was this. I made mention of it a moment ago as we began. The people, a number of the Jews, had returned from their captivity in Babylon. They're back now in Jerusalem. But they had before them a seemingly insurmountable task. It was monumental. The city, and in particular the temple, had just been devastated. Just torn down. It was in ruins. And there were big piles of rubble where there used to be the temple. Zerubbabel, the governor, along with Joshua, the high priest, and all the people, when they looked at this calling that God had for them, and it was God's calling to clear away the rubble and build a temple. Well, they looked at that, and that was a mountainous task. I mean, when the temple was built before by Solomon, look at all the resources. Remember, David, his father, had began to collect the wood and the gold and all these stones and everything. So they had all these resources then. It was at the apex of Israel then. But now it's all in rubble, and they don't have all this gold and lumber and everything. How are we going to rebuild the temple? How am I going to do what you're calling me to do? And not only did they have the logistical problems of the demolition and the clearing away and then the building, not only the internal problems, so to speak, but there was external problems. They had all these people who were opposing the work and coming against them. So both internally and externally, a lot of problems. Yet God was calling them, rebuild. Well, how? God, how can I be who you want me to be? How can I wear all these hats you want me to wear? How can I do this? How would they tackle the calling with the meager resources they had and all that seemed against them? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit was the answer. Let's slow down and look at this verse a little more closely. It's good stuff. How will the work not get done? How will the mountain be tackled? How will they answer God's calling? Well, it won't be done in a couple of ways. One way it won't be done was by might, not by might. Meaning their own might. The Hebrew word translated might here, according to the Strong's, is probably a force, whether of men, means, or other resources. It can mean an army, wealth, virtue, valor, strength. The second way it wouldn't be done would be by power. The word there is a Hebrew word meaning to be firm, have vigor. The point is, it was not going to be done through man's wisdom, man's resources, man's wealth, his strength. It wouldn't be done by man's efforts. And, as has been pointed out, one way to look at that is, really the word might there refers to like maybe a collection, like an army. And where the word power is a word that might speak more to an individual. So the idea is, you're not going to do this whether it's by yourself or with a lot of other help. It's not going to be man's efforts. What would it be done? How would it be done? By my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Important you notice who is saying, whose spirit we're talking about here. The temple would be rebuilt. Within a few years, it will be finished. And will be rebuilt amidst all the problems. Not that the problems go away. But in the midst of the problems, God will indeed accomplish what he's called them to do here. But what he's telling them as they look at the things they face, what is he saying? He's saying, don't look at your problems and stop there. Don't just look, oh, I can't do it. Look how big that mountain is. Look at this thing before me. And don't look inside. Don't look at the problem. Don't look inward. Don't look at your own resources. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the strength. I can't do this. God says, don't look around and don't look in. He's saying, look up. Look up, look to his resources. Look at all that he's making available. By my spirit is the calling. So that was the immediate context for their present. You have this task. You see how it can't be done? Well, here's how it's going to be done. God says, I'm going to do it in you and through you. It's not going to be your resources. Not going to be your wisdom. It's going to be my spirit. The second way we want to look at that this morning is prophetically. That here we have a text speaking not just of then, but it's speaking of as much of Zechariah as I encourage you to come out and join us as we go through this tonight. But it's just chock full of prophecy, and this is no exception. What is this thing about the lamp? What is he talking about here in these opening verses, verses 1 through 3? He sees a vision of this lamp and a gold bowl, and there's seven branches to the lamp, and there's these trees next to it and all, these olive trees. What is that about? Well, most, if not all, the Jews would have known right away what this is symbolic of. In the holy place of the temple, right outside the entrance to the Holy of Holies, in the very center of the temple, there stood the golden lampstand. God had designed that long ago, that inside that inner part, right before you went into the Holy of Holies, there would be a lampstand there, that seven-branched lampstand. You've seen menorahs and all. You know the idea of that. And it was placed there as a reminder, it was symbolic of God's purpose for Israel, being they were to be a light unto all the other nations of God. They were to be a light of God. They were to be an example of, a testimony of. They were to be a light of the Lord to all the other nations. They, of course, had failed in that. And they come way short of that. But the awesome thing, of course, is being a prophecy, is he's saying here, this is what you were called to be, a light for me. And though they failed to be it, he's prophesying, and tonight we'll be reading more as we read through the text here more. But the idea is, I called you to be a light, you haven't been, but you're going to be. Well, when? In that day of Israel's restoration, and we move out in that millennial reign of Jesus, they will once again be, or they will be, the light that God desired Israel to be. You see, the next tick, if you will, on the prophetic clock is the catching up of the believers. We call it the rapture. Anytime. Might be today, we were singing. I vote for today, but I don't get a vote. That's in his keeping. But that day is coming, and up we go. And that is somewhere right around the beginning of, we enter into that 7-year period called the tribulation period. Horrible time. You don't want to be here. And you won't be if you know Christ, if you receive Christ. But up we go, starts in horrible times, culminating in the Battle of Armageddon, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, and the establishment of his millennial reign, they call it, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it's in that time when he regathers Israel, deals with them again, and fills them with his Holy Spirit. See, the lampstand had to be continually fueled by someone. But in this example, it'll be the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit upon Israel that will make them. And it will continually be going on. And during that time, they will be lights to him. So the complete fulfillment of this is during the millennial reign when God returns and deals with the Jewish people and in the land of Israel and all there. And that was God's original intent for them. So that's what he's talking about here. They're to be a light unto the nation. Well, what's true for them, of course, is true for us today. G. Campbell Morgan says, the vision is beautifully pictorial and full of illumination. The principles apply to the church equally with Israel. Not by might or power or money or organization can she witness to her Lord, but only by his Spirit. End quote. So just as Israel is called to be and will again one day be, so we are called to be today. We're to be a light for him. But it won't be through our organizations. It won't be through the size of choirs. It won't be through the size of churches. What the world needs is forgiveness and God's love. They need that work of his Spirit. And so it's by his Spirit that we will be a light. And that's what we're called to do. Recognize what that's about and how that works. So there was a present application that they would build the temple and overcome these obstacles by the Spirit. And they would eventually be a light. And we too would be lights by his Spirit. But now for that third application, I want to kind of focus on the personal application. Do you face mountains? Again, of course you do. And I don't know what the mountain might be, but the Lord knows. A trial, an obstacle, something that in of itself you're wondering, how am I going to do this? How's it going to turn out? And that mountain can come in many forms, of course, maybe different for each one of us. But typical mountains we face are just the things of our own lives. Just wanting to get victory over things in our lives. The struggle of this flesh and all. There's the mountains of relationship issues. Maybe marital problems. Or family issues. There's the mountains of extended family. There's the mountains of our workload. And the pressures of providing. There's the mountains of our health issues. And the things we face that way. And on they go. And we can look at them and we say, Lord, I can't do it. I don't know how to overcome this. I don't know how to get victory in it. I don't see where to go with this. We try sometimes. We muddle through. And you know, even if we do muddle through our day, we got through work. We survived our day. And that's what we would sometimes have to basically call it, simply surviving. And we get to the end of our day and yeah, we made it. But we have to confess. We say, but Lord, was that what the day was supposed to be about? And too often, yeah, we got through the day, but we missed what God would have wanted to do. We've missed the higher purpose and calling for those events. We've missed the victory. We've missed whatever because we haven't been in this place. Because we have been trying to come against it with our might, our strength, our wisdom, our limited resources. We do face these things. You know, I think of, I have a background in marriage counseling. That's what I did before. God called me to pastor, did professional marriage counseling, and still have the privilege to work with a lot of couples. And that's just, I'm just using this as an example, but it's so interesting. As an example, just Christian couples struggle so much. And partly I think it's because they have the expectation of what marriage can be. They see what God calls marriage to be in the Word, and they want it to be that. And so they set out to try to make it happen on their own. And you want a formula for disaster, take an expectation and put it on someone, but give them no way to reach it. And they're going to be frustrated puppies. But God doesn't do that. See, we do that. We take His expectation. We say, thank you, Lord, for this expectation now. Come on, honey, let's go make it happen. That ain't going to happen. He gives us the hope, but He also gives us the power. But too few couples call upon the power. The promise of that is by His Spirit He's going to make you that couple. But again, that's just an example. There are personal applications and work applications and family and health and so many things that we have the expectation, but we don't appropriate the power. The Holy Spirit is not just a essence, a emanation from God. People, I think, sometimes think that. You know, you hear people speak about, well, the spirit of Christmas is prevailing over the land, and isn't it wonderful? Or we say, oh, I wish the spirit of Christmas would be stronger. You know, meaning there'd be this love and brotherhood and all. And they're talking about an attitude. And so I think they transfer that to the Holy Spirit. Well, the Spirit of God, as if it's somehow like it's an attitude of love or something. No, the Holy Spirit is a literal entity, a person with a capital P, want to add that real quick, a being, the third person of what we call the Trinity, the Godhead. God exists, the Word just very clearly displays, God exists in God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Himself calls the Holy Spirit He, because the Holy Spirit is a literal being. But He is God because He has the characteristics of God. One of those being, He can be everywhere. He can be in you and be in me at the same time. He's not in me for 5 minutes and says, oh, Dale, I got to leave because Kathy needs me. But He's in each one. So that's one of the many attributes that helps us identify that He is God, the Holy Spirit. Do you know Him as such? Do you think of Him as such? Do you dwell Him as such? Do you call upon Him and lean on Him and go deeper in Him as such? You see, we understand, most Christians understand that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. At least we hear that, and it's true, and so we know it intellectually at least. And the Scripture talks about it all the time. Here's one of many just to show you that I'm not making this up. Paul in Romans 8 says, but if the Spirit, if here is sense He does, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So I'm just picked that one of many to show you that Scripture definitely teaches us that when you receive Christ as Savior, if you've done that, that He took you up on the invitation. And He, through the person of God the Holy Spirit, moved inside. Yes, you! For all your faults and failures and struggles, if you've received Christ truly, then He came in. If you're a believer, when I look at you, I am looking at the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I look in the mirror and I go, Lord, are you sure? And He goes, yep. And He's in there. See, but most of us understand that as Christians, if we've known Him for a while, we've been under some teaching, we understand that truth. We realize we have His presence. But the question is, do we live in His power? Do we really, moment by moment, live in an attitude of yieldingness, sensitivity to? Do we let it really be by His Spirit? Unfortunately, we don't. Too many don't. It's a passing thought, maybe. It's something we hear about, but we don't really practice. We miss out. We miss out. Jesus was sending the disciples out. It's known as the Great Commission. Jesus was getting ready to ascend back to the Father, and He's sending the disciples out with the good news of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But He told them, don't you take a step yet. But Lord, you've got a calling for us. Don't you go yet. But Lord, there's people who need me. Don't you move yet. Well, why? Because they're going to need something to meet the calling. And He tells them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The promise of the Spirit. Yes, they had a calling. We have a calling. We have those many hats: husband, wife, parent, worker, student, friend, all those things, and especially callings to be servants and witnesses for Him. But just as the Lord would said to them, He'd say to us, but don't you dare take one step in that calling without the power. It'll be a disaster, and you'll struggle, and you'll wonder what's going on. We rush out to fulfill it, but we don't go in Him and miss out. Our time together this morning is not meant to be a full teaching on the person and works of the Holy Spirit. There are entire books written about that, and we can't do that this morning. My prayer is simply that we would take this verse and let it either create in us or increase in us a hunger, an increased awareness, a sensitivity to how the Holy Spirit works, what He wants to do in you. Yes, you, right where you are, facing that mountain, in the middle of that trial, going through your life. Oh, how we rip ourselves off. How we miss out when God's got so much for us. Paul was greatly concerned for the church in a place called Galatia. They knew the Lord, but they'd bought into some things and they'd gotten pulled aside and they were taking the reins back in their own hands. And so he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Some of us, if truth be told, would have to, if we answered God honestly, we might as well. We'd have to answer that question by yes. That's what I believe. At least that's what my life does. That's what my life actually is kind of answering. Yeah, God, you saved me. Thanks. But now I'm going to go ahead and make myself perfect. Perfect here means mature, growing, more and more like Him, experiencing His work. Oh, no, we say, oh, no, it's by the Spirit and has to keep going. But day by day, it's like, no, He saved me, but thanks, Lord, I got it. I can take it from here. See, we have this view, or at least we think maybe somehow God saved us, and then He puts us on the shelf, and then someday He's going to come back and get us. And meanwhile, we're kind of over here to do our thing. He didn't save us to collect dust on the shelf. He saved us to bring us back into what He designed us to be, and then to live in that daily. See, it's not thanks for saving me, see you later. It's, Lord, you saved me. You begun by the Spirit, now keep it up by the Spirit. Let me walk in the Spirit. Let me be all about what your Spirit would show me. Walter Martin, quote, the secret of spiritual power is a vital relationship with the Holy Spirit after the new birth, not just at the time of the new birth. It's a continual, that same Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit convicted you and showed you need a Savior, but showed you also that God provided one. And He brought that all together. That wasn't of you. That was God by His Spirit calling you, and you by faith, not by your works, by faith. You received it and were saved. Now He says, but in the same way, by faith, receive the work of the Spirit in terms of the power and the wisdom and all that He has. By faith, walk in that same work, the work of His Spirit in your life. That's why Paul told the Galatians. He went on to say, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does walk mean? It means, in this terminology, meaning to live in it, of course. Be all about the Spirit. If you'll do that, then you'll have victory, in this case, over the flesh. But the calling is walk in it. Live in the Spirit. So it's not just how you came to know Him, it's how you're going to keep knowing Him and growing in Him and being all about Him. Now let me say this right here. I know that some of you might be hearing this, you're going, well, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Are you talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, I do believe in such a thing, and it is a true thing, that same thing, the power coming upon. But be careful here, because what I really want us to get a sense of here is Well, it's kind of like Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody said this. Now, no one would ever categorize Dwight L. Moody as a raving Pentecostal or something, but he was definitely one of the greatest evangelists and really had his, it just, God did an awesome work in his life. And he said this. He said, you know, sometimes people ask me, well, let me back up before I give you that quote. Moody knew the Lord, was being used by the Lord, but hungered for more. All he knew is, Lord, I want all that you have. And he entered a period of his life where he really just cried out and was hungry for the full work of the Spirit. And sure enough, just to boil it down, he received an awesome outpouring of God's Spirit upon him. And his ministry really became really much more effective. But he said since then, he was all people ask him, well, did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the second baptism, some people call it? And Moody used to say, well, yeah, I've received the second baptism and the third and the fourth and the hundredth. And he said, and daily I want to receive it. I need it every day. I need his empowering every day. He said, because we're leaky vessels. And so he said, I need to stay right there under the power. I need that continual outpouring if I'm going to be all God would have me to be. And that's the idea here. Yes, there's that special baptism of the Holy Spirit there at work, and there are giftings of the Holy Spirit and all those things. But what I'm talking about now is just living in an awareness of and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. A yieldedness to His power, a surrenderness to His leading, obedience, all those things that He does and that are for our good. Well, time presses on. How can we know the presence? How can we know the power of the Holy Spirit as we ought to? The key isn't go to theological, go to seminary. The key isn't just, well, if I just attend church more and if I start trying to, a lot of works and law and all the things. Now, hear me out. The first thing God looks for, and it's interesting, the same thing, it's kind of like salvation. That is, are you hungry? Do you desire it? There's this interesting thing. God has to find in us vessels hungry, crying out for that work, for Him to be able to do it. And to settle for nothing less. God, I want all you have. I'm not going to settle for me or this world. I'm not going to settle for just a little bit of you. I want all that you have. And as part of that, you got to begin by asking God to empty you of you. It is really hard to fill a vessel with something that's already got a bunch of stuff in it. You know, if you had a cup and I wanted to put a bunch of water in that cup and I look at it, it's full of sand or something, what would I say? Well, you got to dump the sand out, man. How am I going to fill you with this water? You got it full of sand. And sometimes we come to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me. And He goes, how can I? You're full of you. We say, Lord, fill me of you. And He goes, but you're full of you right now. And so that's why we have to say, Lord, empty me of me. Meaning, dying to myself. That process where He breaks me of thinking that it's about my might and my strength. And saying, God, empty me of me and fill me with you. Again, Moody said this, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride, selfishness, ambition, and self-seeking, and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Ghost will come and fill every corner of our hearts. So that's where it does, as part of this process, come into play. That is obeying Him. Not because we earn it through that, but that's how we make sure we don't grieve the Spirit. That's how we make sure we don't quench the Spirit. We obey Him so we can be in a place of not letting anything plug the pipeline between God and us. So I say, Lord, get that out of my life. I give that to you. I turn, I confess, I repent. Lord, clear me up of that. Clear me of me. Empty me. And then, Lord, fill me with you. And in that awesome, awesome thing, because He's in there and He wants to do that work, there's that awesome thing where He does. See, He's not down on Zerubbabel and them. It's a promise. It's an encouragement. I know your task is impossible to you, He says, but it won't be by you. And so He's giving them this awesome encouragement. It's going to be by my Spirit. Do they have their part? Of course. We don't read in here. And at this point, Zerubbabel sat back, had his lemonade, and watched the blocks on the temple magically float into place. No, it'll be 2 years of labor and work. They'll have their part, but it'll be through his wisdom and strength and guides and protection and all that he will do it, and then he'll get glory. And in the end, when that capstone's put on there, there'll be shouts of grace, grace to it, it says, because God will get the glory. Our Lord wants us to know the presence, the power, the work, the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How will it be done? How will the mountains be conquered? How I discover every day what the fullness of what he has for me? By the Spirit, he says, his Holy Spirit. Through the wisdom, the comfort, the conviction, the presence, the power that he wants to give. If I will but be available. If I will be sensitive to it. Believer, will you walk daily in that place? The ball's in your court. He wants to. He's in there. But he knows if you're saying, thank you, Lord, for being in there now. Could you sit in the back seat here? And I'll let you know if I need you. Or are you saying, Lord, take the driver's seat and have this life? Would you commit to seeking, being hungry for an ongoing work of the Spirit? How would the temple be built? How would they overcome their obstacles? How would they eventually be lights to this world? What does it say? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. True for them? True for us. Remember this. Walk in it. And thank God for it. Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. We encourage your prayer if you have need. As you head out, may God bless you. May it be an awesome week as you continue or begin to walk in a close fellowship with the Lord through that working of his Holy Spirit. Think on these things and then do them. Let's pray. Father, that you love us is awesome. And that you don't leave us to flounder or to try to do these things that life calls us to, that you've called us to on our own. Indeed, you're warning us. It's not by our power, our might, our strength, our wisdom, our wealth. Lord, you're showing us. You've got the plan. You've got the power. You've got the comfort, the encouragement, the hope, the resources, the answer. Lord, it's about you. So, Lord, we realize we're the weak link here. Help us, Lord. By your Spirit, help us to die to self. Help us, empty us of us, Lord, that you might fill us with you. May you find us a hunger. Lord, fan these embers into flames and create a hunger in us that we wouldn't settle for anything less than that daily, moment by moment, full work of your Spirit. And, Lord, as you work, we just pray, Lord, may it all just give you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.